Aren't you glad we don't have to live a life where there's no grace? Praise God for it. If you have your Bibles, and I hope you do, go with me to Mark chapter 4 this morning. Mark chapter 4. Last week, we studied one of the least familiar passages in Mark. Today, we'll study one of the most familiar passages in Mark. We're looking today at the story of Jesus calming the storm. Now, if you've been in church for any time at all, you've heard this in Sunday school, and you've heard it as the subject of several sermons. It seems to be the favorite passage of evangelists and guest preachers, and there's a lot of good reasons for that. It's a wonderful passage. This morning, however, I think we will have the benefit of having studied the book of Mark from the very beginning, verse by verse. And we'll be able to make some connections to the larger point of this book that perhaps you couldn't get in a setting like that. So I'm excited about studying this with you, with all that we've already learned about Jesus in the book of Mark. We'll begin our reading this morning, Mark chapter 4 and verse 35. And the same day, when the even was come, he saith unto them, Let us pass over unto the other side. And when they had sent away the multitude, they took him even as he was in the ship. And there were also with him other little ships. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship, so that it was now full. And he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. And they awake him, and say unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And he arose, and rebuked the wind, and said unto the sea, Peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said unto them, Why are ye so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith? And they feared exceedingly, and said one to another, What manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him? That final question is the key to the entire passage. After all that the disciples had experienced on the Sea of Galilee, they did not come away from that experience asking, What manner of storm is this? They came away asking, What manner of man is this? We say that we believe in a literal historical approach to the Bible. We believe that, don't we? But many times when we come to a passage like this, we initially jump to the metaphorical interpretation. We use this historical account of something that really did happen, and we quickly make it a metaphor for getting through the tough times in life. We're quick when we come to a passage like this to insert ourselves into the story and make ourselves the center of it. Guess what? Jesus calming the storm is not about me. It's actually not about you. It is about Jesus. This is a passage that teaches us just who he is. Here's what's happening. The disciples thought they knew who Jesus was when they got on that boat. They had been around him for several months now. They had seen him do some amazing things. They'd heard him speak some amazing words. They thought they knew who he was. They thought they knew what he was capable of. But then as they get out there on the Sea of Galilee and the storm arises, the disciples begin to doubt what they know. They ask him, Jesus, don't you care about us? A few hours ago when we were on the shore, we thought you cared about us. Now, we're not so sure. Jesus, perhaps we have overestimated you. But you know the story. Jesus gets up, he speaks peace, he calms the storm. And after the storm, the disciples recognize in verse 41, they had not overestimated Jesus, they had underestimated Jesus. And he was greater than even they had previously imagined. And they walk away from this story, not amazed at the storm, but amazed at the Savior. What manner of man is this? So ladies and gentlemen, this is not a story about the disciples and their difficulty. It is a story about Jesus and his deity. It is not a story about you and me and our problems. It is a story about Jesus and his power. Now remember something. Mark, under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is telling this story for a reason. What is Mark doing? He's writing a gospel record. You remember what a gospel record is? It is inspired history intended to persuade. Remember that? What exactly is Mark trying to persuade us of? We'll go back to chapter 1, verse 1 for a quick refresher. He tells us in the very first verse of the book, the beginning of the gospel or good news of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Inspired history intended to persuade. Mark, what are you trying to persuade us of? I'm trying to persuade you that Jesus is the Son of God. So that means everything that Mark writes in this book is actually about Jesus. It's about knowing Jesus. It's about knowing what he came to do. And guess what, ladies and gentlemen? That's what life is really all about. It's about coming to know Jesus. It's about knowing why he came and what he wants to do with you now. And sometimes it takes a storm to show us what manner of man he really is. Sometimes it takes a storm to show us we've been doubting him. Sometimes it takes a storm to show us we've been underestimating him. Sometimes it takes a storm to show us that we are amazed and afraid of the wrong things. We're amazed and afraid of the storm. We ought to be amazed and afraid of the Savior. So this passage is to answer the question, what manner of man is he? We'll learn a few things today. First of all, we learn he's the manner of man that makes promises about the storm. He makes promises about the storm. Look at what it says in verse 35. And the same day when the even was come, he saith unto them, let us pass over unto the other side. Would you mark that last expression, let us pass over unto the other side? Now, folks, it's been a long day for Jesus. And we've actually been studying this day in his life for several weeks now. This particular day started in a house when his mother and his brother showed up to drag him off because they thought he was crazy. Then in chapter 4, verse 1, Jesus decided to move the crowd to the seaside. The crowd was so great, Jesus sits in a boat, pushes back from the shore, and teaches them from the water. He's been teaching in parables all day long. Now the sun is set. The evening has come. He says to the disciples, let's get away from the multitude. Let's go to the other side. Now, how many of you understand this morning that Jesus did not say, I'm going to the other side, and you folks are going to drown? What did Jesus say? He said, let us go unto the other side. Here's the truth. Before the disciples ever faced the storm, Jesus gave them a promise that would get them through the storm. Before they ever faced the storm, Jesus had already given them a promise that would help get them through the storm. He said, let's go to the other side. And how many of you understand that if Jesus promises you, you're getting to the other side, you are getting to the other side. Now, how many of you understand this morning that Jesus has made some promises to you? He has. Philippians 1 and 6. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you shall complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. God's not going to jump ship in your life when something bad happens to you. He's not going to start something in your life that he won't finish. God started with you the day that you got saved. He won't be finished with you until the day of Jesus Christ, the day you get to heaven, the day you get to the other side. Here's a precious promise in God's word, 1 Corinthians 10 and 13. There hath no temptation or trial taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that which you're able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape that ye may be able to bear it. Do you understand this morning that there's nothing you're facing a day that other people haven't faced? Do you understand that there's nothing you're facing a day that you and God can't face together? And that whenever you face a temptation or trial, no matter how difficult the storm may be, God is faithful every time to either give you a way to escape it or strength to endure it. I don't care what your storm is today. It might be COVID. It might be cancer. It might be a job loss or the death of a loved one. There is no trial in life that God cannot give you a way to escape or strength to endure. Now, we love those promises of God's word, but here's the problem. Like the disciples before the storm, we often downplay and discount the importance of those promises. We open up the Bible in our devotional reading and we see 1 Corinthians 10, 13, and we think, boy, that's a great verse. That would really look great on a t-shirt or on a coffee cup somewhere. I'll post it on my social media account and it'll get a few likes. But I'm not going to study it. I'm not going to memorize it. I'm not going to meditate on it. I'm certainly not going to build my life upon it. We can have that kind of attitude about the promises of God before the storm comes. But here's what happens. When the storm comes, we forget God made the promise, or we doubt whether he's able to keep it in the first place. And it's only after the storm is over, after Jesus has said, peace be still, that we discovered that Jesus really meant what he said before the storm. And if we had listened to it and counted on it while we were in the storm, we wouldn't have had so much discouragement because of the things the storm brought into our life. We chose to panic. We could have claimed a promise. And oftentimes what we learn after the storm is that God gave us a promise before the storm started that would have gotten us through it if we just would have depended upon it. Pastor, what does this mean to me? I'll tell you what. A year from now, you may be going through the greatest storm in your life. You don't recognize it now. But 1 year from today, you may be going through the greatest storm you will ever face. What I'm trying to tell to you is that before you ever get in the boat and start heading to the other side of that storm, God has put in this book the promise that you need to get through the storm when it comes. Study it. Memorize it. Meditate it. He's the kind of God that makes some promises about the storm. I want you to notice in the second place, not only does he make promises about the storm, he is present in the storm. I love this. Look at verse 36. And when they had sent away the multitude, they took him even as he was in the ship. Mark goes to great lengths to explain to you, he wants you to understand that Jesus was in the ship. Now, theological question, folks, did Jesus know a storm was coming? He absolutely did. Let's ask that again. Did Jesus know a storm was coming? We're going to get to a point about preaching during the, or sleeping during the sermon here in just a minute. Y'all don't go to sleep on me. You're going to be embarrassed when it comes, okay? Did Jesus know a storm was coming? Sure he did. Jesus knew a storm was coming, but he got in the boat anyway. He didn't send the disciples into the storm. He went with them into the storm. And how many of you understand that he doesn't send you into storms? He goes with you into the storm. Isaiah chapter 43. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. In recent days, I've been living in the 23rd Psalm. I love that fourth verse. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? For thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. You know, folks, when we walk through a valley in life, we have a choice to make. We can focus on the threats around us, or we can focus on the shepherd who's with us. David said, I chose not to focus on the darkness of the valley. I chose to focus on the presence of the shepherd, and because of that, I had no fear. Let me say it this way. If you have to have smooth sailing to be at peace in life, you're not going to be a very peaceful person, are you? Storms will come, won't they? None of our lives are exempt from trouble. Peace in life does not come from the absence of trouble. Peace in life comes from the presence of the Savior. And the disciples were going through one of the greatest storms of their life, but I'm sure it comforted them to know that Jesus was in the boat. And ladies and gentlemen, if you know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, no matter what you're going through today, Jesus is in the boat. Well, back to the story. Look at verse 37. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship so that it was now full. A great storm of wind rose up. It's the Greek word mega for great. Storm of wind is the word lilaps, and it literally means a hurricane or a whirlwind. In Luke's account, he tells us that the winds came suddenly down upon the sea. Matthew's gospel says it was a great tempest. The word tempest is the Greek word seismos. The English word is seismology. So this is not a gentle afternoon rainstorm. This is a tornado on the water. The wind comes down, crashing violently upon the water, and the disciples feel as if they are in an earthquake. The sea is convulsing, and it's cracking. Now, as we think about the greatness of the storm, we also need to remember that at least four of the men on the boat were seasoned fishermen, weren't they? They'd spent their lives out on the sea. In fact, they had spent their lives on this very sea, the Sea of Galilee. So I imagine that as the wind begins blowing violently and the boat starts rocking because of the waves, the disciples initially intend to do what they can do. We know boats, we know seas, we know waves, we can get ourselves out of this mess. So I can see John. John's readjusting the sail. I can see Peter. Peter always wants to be in charge, so he's barking out waters. Pedal this way and go that way. Andrew's quiet, so he's got a bucket there, and he's got his bucket, and he's scooping out the water. As they do that for a little while, nothing they're doing is working. The boat is filling up. They find themselves in a desperate situation. So they're soaked head to toe. Peter's screaming at everybody. The water is filling up to the top of the boat. They're going down. And what's Jesus doing? He's asleep. He's in the back part of the ship on a pillow, and man, he is sawing logs. The Bible tells us that Jesus had been preaching all day. He was exhausted. He gets in the ship before the storm. He tells the disciples, let's go to the other side. And then he gives out. I mean, he goes to sleep, a lot like I'm going to do for my Sunday afternoon nap. Now, Jesus sleeping in the boat made a lot of sense when the sea was smooth. But now the disciples are dying. They say, Jesus, we're about to perish. And Jesus is sleeping right through it. That's pretty amazing, isn't it? Do you know anybody who can sleep through anything? Let's take a quick survey. How many of you slept through the storm this morning? How many of you did not sleep through the storm? I didn't either. We had an extra big crowd at 8:30 because some folks were already up early anyway, and that was great. You know, I'm a pretty heavy sleeper, but my wife, Tori, I think could win a gold medal for sleeping through stuff. She really could. We're doing foster care right now for a little toddler, and she's a wonderful little girl. But like all toddlers, she'll cry out in the middle of the night. Now, years before, when Will and Anna were going through that stage and they'd cry out in the middle of the night, I would wake up. Tori sometimes wouldn't. So I'd pull the classic dad move. You know what that is, don't you guys? Hey, the baby's crying. Wake up. Will and Anna needed to eat, and Daddy didn't have the equipment to feed them. Only Mama did, so you got to take care of this. But now with the foster daughter, it's a different situation. I can do everything Tori can do for her. So many times she'll cry up in the middle of the night. Maybe I've grown in my sanctification since Will and Anna were kids, so I don't wake her up. I go and I help her out. She'll cry out. Tori doesn't wake up. Come to think of it, I'm not sure whether she's really asleep or not, or if she's just trying to pay me back for all those years of sleeping through Will and Anna. You ever been having a conversation with someone and they fall asleep right in the middle of it? Have you ever preached a sermon? I don't know if you know this or not, but I can see you right now. Every single one of you, and I know you're not praying. And if by some stretch of the imagination I don't catch you sleeping, you really don't have to tell me after the service was over that you were sleeping. It's not going to help me to know that, okay? It really isn't. Well, the storm's shrieking. The disciples are screaming. Jesus is sleeping. What does that show us about him? It shows us this. He does not panic during the storm. He does not panic during the storm. Jesus was asleep because he was resting confidently in the will of his Father. And the disciples should have been resting confidently in the will of the Father too. After all, the Son of God is in the boat. He's given them a promise they're going to get to the other side. Even though their immediate circumstances don't look so good, they really don't have any reason to panic. Well, in verse 38, they finally do the first smart thing they've done all day. They wake Jesus up. Now, I've always wondered, maybe you've wondered this too. Why did the disciples wait so long to wake Jesus up? Why didn't they wake him up when it first started raining? Why didn't they wake it up when the boat was only a quarter of the way full or a half of the way full? That took some time. Why did they wait so long to wake Jesus up and let him in on the situation? I'll tell you why, because they're just like us. I've often wondered, for instance, why married couples wait until their marriage gets into the ICU in critical condition before they get some biblical counseling. Why do people wait until their relatives on their deathbed, usually unresponsive, before they call the pastor in to try to come and lead them to Christ? You know, that conversation would really have gone better before the person was unresponsive, okay? Why is it in life that we don't start praying that one of our young people will marry a godly spouse until they start dating someone that's not godly? See, many times, folks, when we get into a storm, we treat God like he's our last resort. He ought to be our first response. Getting Jesus in on the situation ought to be the first thing we do. The disciples could have saved themselves a lot of trouble by getting Jesus up at the beginning of their storm, and so can you. You can pray before the boat fills up with water, you know. Well, look at their question. They ask him in verse 38 at the end of the verse, "Master, carest thou not that we perish?" Now, folks, this question is the absolute worst. Jesus, don't you care we're about to die? This is the worst question they could have possibly asked in this situation. I've often wondered how, when Jesus, as he awoke, looked at the disciple who asked it. You notice we're not given the name of this person in either three of the gospel accounts. We're not given the name of this person. I think his identity was withheld to protect the guilty. I've often wondered if Jesus had a holy annoyance for this disciple. He wakes up and he wipes the sleepy out of his eyes and says, "Did you really just ask me if I care? Do you think I'd be in this boat with you if I didn't care? Do you think I would have left heaven and come down here if I didn't care? Do you think I'm about to go on the cross and die for you guys if I didn't care?" Ladies and gentlemen, he cares. And the disciples knew that better than anyone. But the immediacy and the urgency of their circumstance created doubt and confusion in their minds where once there had been clarity. Just a few hours before, certainly they believed that Jesus cared. Certainly they believed that Jesus loved them. But now they find themselves in a situation that's out of their control. It's one thing to be confident that Christ loves you when you're sitting peacefully on the seashore, Jesus is doing miracles and preaching, and everything's going well. It is another thing entirely when the waves are crashing in, when you're waist deep in water, when your situation is out of your control, when things look hopeless, when it looks like it's all over. And it's in moments like that we can begin to wonder whether Jesus really cares for us at all. Let's be honest. They asked a question many of us ask when we find ourselves in a storm. "Lord, if you really cared about me, would I even be in this mess?" You ever ask Jesus that question? I have. "Lord, if you really loved me, why would you leave me here so long? Lord, if you really love me, why won't you do something about this situation that I'm in? I'm dying here. And I know what I learned about you on Sunday, but it is not matching my experience on Monday. It was easy to believe you loved me on the shore. It's much harder to believe it when I'm in the storm." We all have asked this question before, haven't we? Folks, when we face a storm in life, we have a choice to make. Are we going to let our circumstances teach us our theology? Or are we going to let our theology teach us about our circumstances? In other words, are we going to view God through the lens of our storm? Or are we going to view the storm through the lens of God? You see, folks, if there's ever a time when we need to really believe and sink down into the truth that Jesus loves us and cares for us, it's when we're in the storm. So when you get in a storm, don't doubt in the storm what you were sure about on the shore. Jesus cares. Now, one more note, if I can make, about Jesus sleeping in the boat. It's this. Notice, it was not the shrieking of the storm. It was not the shouting of the sailors that got Jesus up. What was it? The prayers of his people. Jesus came to the situation when someone asked him to. Remember this. God does not respond to panic. He responds to prayer. And if you're here today and you're in a storm and you're wondering whether Jesus really cares, I'll tell you what you should do. You should turn your panic into prayer and get Jesus in the situation. So number one, he makes some promises about the storm. Number two, he's present with us in the storm. Number three, he does not panic during the storm. I panic for the both of us, so I'm glad he doesn't. Number four, he has power over the storm. I love this. Jesus, don't you care we're about to perish? Well, sure I do. He stands up, clears his voice, and says, "Peace be still." And the Bible says, and there was a great calm. I have underlined in my Bible the phrase, and there arose a great storm. I also have underlined in my Bible the phrase, and there was a great calm, and I've connected the two. Folks, if you have the idea that Jesus got up and spoke to the storm, and 5 minutes later the disciples were okay when the storm blew over, you have the wrong idea. Just as suddenly as the storm arose, the storm was calmed. 1 second after Jesus spoke to the storm, it was over. A second before, the boat had been rocking, and the wind had been blowing, and the disciples had been panicking. But after Jesus spoke, the very next second, there was calm. And the sea was like glass. And the sun wasn't shining because it was night. The stars were shining. And a gentle breeze was blowing. And maybe a bird flew by just at that very minute. Chirp, 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 chirp. I'm telling you, it was calm. Now, what's the point? This is a power for which there is no human explanation. This is the power for which there is no human explanation. Now just imagine you're a cynic in the first century and you're reading the book of Mark for the very first time. Mark introduces his theme in chapter 1, verse 1, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. The reader thinks that's an awful big point to try to prove. Prove it to me. So he reads through the first four chapters of Mark with a skeptical viewpoint. Jesus healed some sick people. Guess what? Doctors heal sick people every day. Jesus helped some demon-possessed, mentally ill people. Guess what? Mentally ill people get better every day. But then the cynical reader gets to Mark chapter 4. And there's a raging hurricane, a tornado on the water, and a man gets up and talks to the storm, and it calms down. And the cynic says, there's no human explanation for that. And here we are, folks, in 2021, and technology has come a long way. But let me ask you, can we do anything about a storm? Anybody who can calm down a hurricane? There's a lot of people in Florida that'll tell you absolutely not. This is the kind of power we would expect the Son of God to have if he were to come into the world. Think about it. The Bible says that through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God. How did God create? With his word. Remember Genesis chapters 1 and 2? God said, and it was so. And on one of those days of creation, God spoke the seas into existence, and they came into existence. And about 4,000 years later, that same God stood up on the deck of a boat, and he said, peace be still, and the seas and the winds and the waves listened to him. Why? Because they recognized his voice, the same voice that had spoken to them all those years before. How many of you understand that God has power over the storm? He stilled the storm just by talking to it. Let me ask you a question. Has God ever talked to a problem in your life? He has mine. Maybe the rent was past due, or the doctor came into the room and said it's stage 4. The baby won't make it to term. The banks come for the mortgage. You get down on your knees and you begin praying, and God speaks, and boom, there's a great calm. He still has power over the storm. Now listen to me. He doesn't always calm the storm. Sometimes he doesn't speak peace to the wind and the waves. Sometimes he speaks peace to you, and he calms you. But if he wants to calm the storm, he certainly has the power to do this. What manner of man is this? He has power over the storm. All right, here's the last thing, and you're listening great. What manner of man is this? He has a purpose for the storm. Now, folks, do you use your imagination when you read the Bible? I hope that you do. I've been using it all week. And I imagine that at this point, as Jesus stands up and he calms the storm with his word, something nobody had ever done and something nobody's done since, that those disciples, I mean, their mouths are hanging open, right? You could have drove a truck through Peter's mouth. I mean, his jaw is on the floor. Jesus uses this as a teachable moment. He says, why are you so fearful? Why is it, verse 40, that you have no faith? Then it says in verse 41, and notice it there with me, and they feared exceedingly. Now, folks, in verse 40, they were so fearful But in verse 41, they feared exceedingly. In other words, they were more afraid after the storm than they were during the storm. Now, that doesn't make any sense. If you're in a hurricane, you would think you'd be more afraid during it and you'd be at peace after it. The disciples were more afraid after the storm was over because now they're finally learning just what the person who was in their boat was actually capable of. And when they figured out who it was they'd been following for all those months, and who it was that was actually in that boat and the kind of power he had, they walked away with it with more awe, reverence, and fear for him than they had for the storm. And ladies and gentlemen, this is the purpose of a storm. A storm is always designed to increase your faith and give you a deeper experience with God. Storms aren't pleasant, they aren't comfortable, and sometimes they can be life-threatening. But every storm comes with a purpose. And that purpose is that you might figure something out about your God that you didn't know. That you might know him at a level that you have never known him before. You see, the disciples were still figuring out who Jesus was. And guess what? So are we. So are we. Too many of us still think that Jesus is like that fair weather friend that deserts us when the going gets tough. We think that if we can't feel him, he must not be there. Too many of us still think that just because we're in a storm that he doesn't love us anymore. That if I'm panicking and he's not panicking, he must not love me. Too many of us haven't yet fully understood what he's capable of. We still have him in a manger. Or hanging on a cross somewhere. And we've forgotten the amazing power of the one who lives within us. We've forgotten today that he's able to speak a word and our trouble will be over. Folks, it turns out the best place to learn what manner of man he is not on the sunny seashore. The best place to learn what manner of man he is in the middle of a storm. And if you're in a storm, that's why you're there. So you might know him like you've never known him before. Now, it was Charles Spurgeon who said, "I've learned to kiss the wave that dashes me against the rock of ages." In other words, when trial or trouble comes in my life, I've learned to be thankful for it because it pushes me to God. And maybe you're here this morning because of a difficulty in your life. You came to church today because you're facing an addiction. You came to church because your marriage is in crisis or you're having trouble with one of your children. And when you walked in here, you were hoping for some tips to get you through the storm. But let me tell you, that is not what you need most. What you need most is to know that Jesus is on your boat. Jesus wants to come into your life today. But I have to tell you something, he won't barge onto your boat. He's a gentleman. And if you want him to go with you through the storms of life and bring you safely to the other side, you got to ask him to get on. Has there ever come a time and place in your life when you asked Jesus to come into your life? Realized you were a sinner, you couldn't get through life alone, you couldn't handle eternity alone, and you needed him and you asked him to be your Lord and Savior? Listen to me, if you hadn't done that here in just a moment, we're going to give you an opportunity to do it. If you have done it and Jesus is in your boat, I can tell you on the authority of God's word, you will get to the other side no matter what you're facing today. Let me ask you, Christian, what are you doing with your storm today? Did you come in here full of doubt? Did you come here underestimating? Prayer won't really work. Jesus can't do anything about my storm. Did you come in here today convinced that you wouldn't be going through what you're going through if Jesus really loved you? Or did you come in here today at perfect peace? Oh, my life's not perfect, but I have perfect peace in my heart because I know Jesus is in the boat and he's going to get me to the other side. What are you doing with your storm? Because it's in the storm we learn what manner of man he really is. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you so much for this passage. It is so encouraging and helpful. It is most helpful in that it teaches us just who Jesus really is. Lord, if there's someone today and they have not invited Jesus into their life, I pray today they will. Lord, for your people, who may be going through a storm at this very moment. Help us not to panic. Help us to be at peace. Help us to claim your promise and be assured of your presence. It's in Jesus' name. With your heads bowed and eyes closed, I just want to ask you a few quick questions. You've listened so well, but this is the most important part of our time together today. Is there anybody here who would say, Pastor Gillett, when you talk about Jesus getting in your boat, inviting Jesus into your life, I'm not sure I've ever done that. I'm not sure there's ever been a time and place in my life I asked Jesus to come into my life, forgive me of my sins, and take me to heaven when I die. You know, friends, he's a gentleman. And if he's going to save you, you have to ask him. That's what the Bible says. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Have you ever called on him knowing you're a sinner? You can't save yourself. Believing that he died for you, that he rose again, and depending in him and him alone to forgive your sins and take you to heaven. Is there anybody here who would say, I'm not 100% sure I've ever asked Jesus into my life? Pastor Gillett, would you please pray for me? With every head bowed and every eye closed, would you just slip your hand with mine? Slip your hand up. I'm not sure I've ever asked Jesus into my life. Pastor Gillett, would you please pray for me? I'm not sure I've ever been saved. Please pray for me. I wonder how many of you Christians would say, you know, Pastor, I'm not going through a storm right now, but I recognize I've been all too flippant about this matter of promises made before the storm. To be honest, I hadn't been in the book. The book's not in me. I recognize I'm going to go through some times in life when I desperately need the truth of God's word, but I'm not so serious about it right now. God's spoken to me. I need to get back in the Bible and get the Bible back in me. If that's you, would you lift your hand with mine? God bless you. How many of you would be honest enough to say this morning, Pastor Gillett, I am going through a storm in life? Folks, it's okay to admit that. I am going through a storm in life. And I desperately needed the reminders today about the Savior who's with me in the boat. If that's you, would you lift your hand with mine? Oh, friend, that's what he's trying to teach you. He's the purpose of it all. Father, bless this time of invitation. May your people respond as you speak to them. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.